Let us bow before the Lord and ask His blessing on the ministry of the Word. Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee and to the Scriptures before us. We thank Thee for them, for Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And yet, we need that discernment from heaven. And we know that the Holy Spirit Himself is the great teacher of His people. We pray that He will enlighten each of us this day and open up our understanding to receive Thy Word and learn those things He would teach us. Lord, we pray therefore that the everyday issues of life, those matters that can so easily occupy our thoughts and rob us of the blessing of God, that they will be removed from us, that in these few minutes we have at our disposal, we will consider Thy Word, remember Thee, and those things pertaining to Thy kingdom. Lord, meet the need of this preacher. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Be pleased to touch these stammering lips, that they might utter that which Thou would have them utter. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. As we turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, from which we read, we have before us the calling of Moses. God calling Moses out of the midst of a bush which burned with fire to do a work for Him he never imagined being called to do. And I want to look very briefly, as God gives us help, at the burning bush. For as we look at that bush which burned with fire and yet was not consumed, we see in many ways the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth typified. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here is Moses in the backside of the desert, and he's keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he's away there at the mountain of God at Horeb. And in verse 2 we read, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. One of the most sublime emblems of deity is fire. And here out of the midst of the flame, Jehovah spoke to Moses. And he proclaimed himself and made himself known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Out of the flames, he also made it clear to Moses his gracious purpose to deliver his people from the land of bondage and bring them into a good land, into a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, the scene we have before us here is very solemn, and yet it is magnificent. If you can picture that scene, in the dreary desert, in that place where Sinai and Horeb lifted up their awful summits in sublime grandeur, behold, a bush enveloped in flames. And you know, Moses, he stands back and he witnesses in astonishment this scene. There is this bush. It's on fire. It's burning. Every branch, every twig, as it were, on fire. And yet, it's unconsumed. And God makes known the sanctity of the spot. And he commands him to draw near with reverence and godly fear for the place where he stood was holy ground. And you know, as I think of this, we consider the metaphor itself. A bush. How it can indeed and does typify the church. This bush, well, when we think of the splendor of Horeb, it indeed was something insignificant and mean. It was something that was worthless and perishing. And you know, that's just how the church appears in the eyes of the world. Something despised, meaningless, weak, worthless. Yes, and in their ignorance, men see the church as perishing. That's just what the church of Jesus Christ appears to be in the eyes of the ungodly. You see, as we think of this bush, we see that the true church of Jesus Christ on earth has nothing of worldly grandeur. Oh, we know that there is that which is counterfeit, that which is false, with all the ornate trimmings of religion, all the garments of self-righteousness, and pomp and ceremony, large cathedrals decked with gold, altars so called that the common man must not draw nigh unto. There is that church which the world would look at and to a certain extent admire. But when we think of the true church of Jesus Christ, made up of living stones, individual believers who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, born again of a spirit, ordinary men and women saved by sovereign grace. The world views them as that little bush would have been viewed in the desert, something worthless and insignificant. You know, when I think of the church like its head, like its Lord, who is described in Scripture as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And the church is seen typified in this bush. You see, God chooses the weak, the insignificant, the despised things of this world to confound the mighty. The Lord is now calling Moses. God is in the bush and he's speaking to the one he desires to serve him. And as we think of where God was in calling Moses, you know, this wasn't some great, magnificent oak. In fact, when we think of this bush in the desert, it was really a prairie shrub. It wasn't even a bush in the broadest sense of the word. It was a little insignificant shrub in the desert. And that's where the Lord called Moses from. And the Lord chose Moses, who in many ways this shrub resembled. He was a man who was not a confident or an accomplished speaker. In fact, he said to the Lord that he was unable to speak. He wasn't an orator. Yet he was being called to confront Pharaoh. And the Lord chose his disciples when we think of his ministry on earth amongst men. And he chose men, as we look at those disciples, of humble occupation to serve him. For not many great, not many mighty, not many learned men has God chosen. And the true church of Jesus Christ in the world is mainly composed of the humbler ranks in life, as seen in the bush. Overlooked, despised, contemned, deemed insignificant and worthless. We pray as God that in the church we have those who are educated. Some are gifted in many different ways, so that they can contribute and serve in the everyday administration and life and work of the church, as well as the spiritual life of the church. But the church is made up of men and women who humbly have come to Christ in repentance, being called by his grace. And so as we think of this scene, it's a little bush, a little prairie shrub. But as I think of this, I consider its present position or condition. Its present condition. It's a bush in the desert. And the church of Jesus Christ is in a desert. You and I are in the world, but we are not of the world. We find ourselves in a desert, like this bush. We, brethren and sisters, have been brought out of Egypt by the grace of God. But we're not yet established in Canaan. We're traveling towards that Canaan above. We're looking for that city in glory whose builder and maker is God. We're traveling there. Our citizenship is in heaven. But until we get there, the spiritual man or woman or young person finds himself, herself, in a world which is nothing more than a dry, barren wilderness. We are exposed continually to the storms of life. We are liable to the fierce attacks of beasts of prey. And we think of Satan himself, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This world is a hostile place for the child of God. You and I might wonder at times, well, why can life be difficult? Why are there those times and seasons and circumstances when everything would appear, humanly speaking, to be going against us? It's because we're in this old dark world of sin, a world that is corrupted by sin. A world in which you and I find ourselves, but it is not our eternal home. We're traveling home. It doesn't mean that we don't play our part in this world. It doesn't mean that you and I haven't a role to fulfill. For the Lord would say to you and me, occupy till I come. But we're always to remember that He is coming again. One day the last remaining members of the Church of Jesus Christ will be in glory with Him. The Church complete in glory, forever with the Lord. But until then, we are like this little bush in the wilderness with little to encourage us. And as I think of the bush, I think also of its suffering state. The bush here was burning with fire. It has often happened that God's people have had literally to go through flames on the journey to heaven. As we think of the early Christian martyrs, they were under constant persecution. The flames and fires of martyrdom were scarcely ever extinguished. We think during the Reformation period of the Protestant martyrs who burned at the stake under papal persecution. And even as we go back into the Old Testament, we think of the faithful prophets of Israel and Judah and how they were persecuted and the awful deaths that some of them were put to. But you know, the state of the church in this world always has been and will be that of suffering. In this world, said the Lord, ye shall have tribulation. That's why it shouldn't surprise you or me when trouble and trial knocks on our door. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we have these words, that the reality of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, everything that really makes your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're not to think it strange when fiery trial comes your way and mine. as if something unique, something strange was happening to us, says the apostle. He says we're to expect this. So you and I need to be prepared for the trials that come our way. And we need to remember also that the church is like the bush in the desert. And the bush was burning with fire. And the church has always experienced fiery trials. And you know, in all ages and in all countries, the spirit of the world has been and is opposed to the spirit of God's people. This is nothing new. What's happening? Cain murdered Abel. Ishmael mocked Isaac. Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites. And all the generations of God's people through the ages have experienced that only through much tribulation could they enter the kingdom. And these fiery trials and sufferings, they have a purifying effect in our nature. God allows certain things. God permits certain things to come your way and mine for the real good of the individual believer and for the good of the church. When the church is suffering, it's not because God has forgotten the church. When the individual believer is facing days of trial, that's not because God has forgotten him or her, or turned his back on them, or become resentful of them. Far from it. God uses these trials to make and mold you and me into the men and women he would have us be. And so as we face the trials, and even the flames of trial, these help us to conform to our suffering head. And they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But then I want you to see also the divine preservation here. The bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. The church has ever been hated and persecuted, yet never destroyed. The church is ever in flames, yet never consumed. Indeed, when we think of the church should be in fire for God. That's the problem in our nation today. The church, generally speaking, is not on fire for God. It's like a damp squib. Whereas God wants his church to be burning brightly, yes, on fire for him. And we think of the church ever in flames, yet never consumed. Her sufferings have preserved her purity. And in proportion to her purity, she has flourished. You know, the days of richest blessing of the church, if you look in the history of the church, was during days of trial and tribulation and persecution. And the winds of persecution scattered the disciples everywhere. And wherever they sojourned, the truth was established and prevailed. We find it as the Lord, before he ascended back to heaven, spoke to his disciples. He said, "You begin in Jerusalem." But we know that the church was being scattered through persecution. But that church was growing. And little groups of believers were being established. Churches were being built up. And from the ashes of the martyrs, a numerous progeny sprang forth, which no power could destroy, which no fires could ever consume. Oh, when we think of burning for God, let you and me burn with the fire of God from heaven. All the enemies of the gospel, they would want to burn the true believer. They would want to burn our bodies and have us consumed. But in spiritual terms, may you and I be in fire for it. May we ever be in fire for God, knowing that we will be preserved like this bush on fire but never consumed. God was in the midst of this bush. You see, as we think of the history of the church amid all the changes and the wars and the revolutions of history, what a world of change we live in. Kingdoms rise and they disappear. We think of the great empires of the world. Where are they today? Even we here in the United Kingdom, we have only the small remnants of a once great empire left. Empires, they come and they go. We think of lands that have been torn apart with revolution. Different forms of government. And all that has taken place over the centuries of time. But the feeble bush, the little bush in the desert, is still burning. The Church of Jesus Christ, regardless of where she finds herself, regardless of what is happening in this world, there stands the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Verse 4, for God was in the midst of the bush. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I," there in verse 4. God calls him out of the midst of the bush. When we think of the bush as the church, God is in the midst of the church. How can the church of Jesus Christ ever be destroyed when he is in the midst? That bush reminds us of the church on fire for God. God is in it. It is God's bush. It's not going to be consumed. And the one who preserved the three Hebrew children walking with them in the midst of the fiery furnace there in Babylon does the same for the church today as he did for them. In Psalm 2 we read, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And the rulers of the nations, we read in that chapter, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Oh, they want to break off their bands and fetters, as it were, and cast away their cords from them. But that psalm tells us that the one who sits in the heavens shall laugh. that the Lord shall have them in derision. And you know, the whole lesson is clear. The subject admonishes those of God's people who complain of suffering. This is the necessary state of the church. Suffering must precede glory. The cross must be borne before the crown is given. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You know, the subject brings consolation. In every trial that comes the way of the church, God is in the midst of her. And when we think of ourselves, those of us who know and love the Lord, in every trial that comes our way, God is in the midst. He will never leave the church nor forsake her. He has promised neither to leave you or me. He will never forsake us. And yet, as we think of those who would persecute us, they must remember that they are not merely fighting against us or the church. They are fighting against God. Who can prevail against God? I will build my church, says the Lord. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. And who or what can prevail against him? The Lord has already given us the victory when he crushed the serpent's head at Calvary. Yet it behoves you and me to walk worthy of the divine presence. As God was in the midst of the bush, so God is in the midst of the church. You and I who are saved by God's grace, as members and stones within that church, God is in us. We are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must walk worthy of the divine presence. There must be patience, endurance, a determination to stand fast in the faith. Do we have that real love for the Lord today? Do we have that desire to burn as it for him? I'm not talking about burning at the cruel stake as many of the reformers had to do. Much as, if it came to that, we should be willing and we would like to imagine we would be. But here and now, have we that desire to be on fire for God? To burn for the Lord. To be bright and shining lights. You see, God was in the midst of this bush. The bush was burning with fire. Moses was stopped in his tracks. He turned aside to view the sight. When the ungodly out there would come in contact with you or me, is there something that would show forth the beauty of Christ? Something that would, yes, even stop an individual in his or her tracks and make them ask, what is it that that man, that woman has that I lack? Do we show forth the beauty of Jesus Christ and something of the glory of God daily as we walk before others? because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we should walk worthy of that name by which we are called, standing fast and firm in the faith for Him. As I have spoken, I must ask the question. I would be failing if I didn't. Are you part of the church? I'm not asking if your name's in a church register or roll. I'm asking simply, are you born again of the Spirit? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Then, in knowing Him as Savior and confessing Him as Lord, you are assured that you are part of the church, burning for God, yet never consumed. And praise God, one day we shall be in glory with Him, and we shall see Him as He is, and all the trials of this life, which are only for a season, will be gone, and gone forever. Oh, may the Lord bless His word to your heart and mine this day. May we look at this little prairie slump and continue to learn more as the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Amen.